Praise the Lord. Good morning. Is anyone here excited about being in church this morning? I'm not so bad as I used to be. I used to get so nervous when Gary was in the service or Pastor Dave or Tim. And one time I was preaching, and one of the first times I started to preach, and there was Tim in the service, and I had complete peace on the inside. I started to preach, and I was at peace, and all of a sudden I was shaking. My whole body was shaking, and I was wondering, why am I shaking? What's wrong with me? You know. Well, do you know that your outward emotions can be nervous, but you can have peace on the inside at the same time? And that's part of the transformation process, is learning to live out of your inner man instead of out of your outer man. And that's why you can have circumstances that are screaming at you on the outside, and even you can have emotions of fear yelling at you from the outside, but you have this wonderful peace on the inside. And that's why we're led by peace, because the inward man, the real you, knows God, but the outward man doesn't know God. The outward man knows religion. Do you ever argue with a religious guy once you've been praying for a while? And they're making arguments like crazy. They got a list a mile long, and you're trying to wrap your thinking around their thinking. And you can't understand what they're saying. It's like this guy has talked for 20 minutes and made a proof of what he's believing, but he's going around in a circle. You ever have that happen? That's the difference between your inward mind and your outward mind. Your inward mind knows God, understands God, has the capacity to believe for incredible, amazing things, things that are supernatural, things that are not earned, see? Things that are not possible. That's your inward mind. That's your inward man. It knows God. It's of God. The new nature is of God, and it's training your spirit man who you really are. The outward man is educated. It has it needs proof. It needs to earn what it deserves. See, you know where condemnation comes from then, don't you? I deserve this because I messed up in my marriage, or I treated that person wrong, or I planted seeds of wrong things, so now I have earned these consequences, then therefore I can't get out of this problem. You know, I deserve this. Your inner man understands grace. Your outward man understands religion. See. Well, I wasn't quite going to go there, but let's keep going. See, the human race was actually a beautiful invention. It was a beautiful creation. The human being, this Adam, the seed of the whole human race, was created so that a race, a species could recreate, procreate, on purpose, other creatures that God didn't create. That's the beauty of the human race. Was God created? Angels have to be made by God. They're born of God. They're created of God, I guess. But you were created by man. God wanted to walk with a race of people that came into existence on their own and fellowship with them. The human nature was created in perfect harmony and in purity. Adam looked God eye to eye and stood nose to nose with God and did not feel inferior, didn't feel worthless, unworthy. He did not feel incapable. He was given this garden to dominate. Say dominate. And it was his job to dominate this garden, and eventually him and the garden would overtake the whole earth, and not to get too weird, but I believe the whole universe. If you've got people living to be 100 billion years old and still producing kids. Man, how many grandkids, great-grandkids? Some of you brag right now, I've got 4 grandkids and 5 great-grandkids. And man, imagine if you were some of these other guys. And well, I've lost count after 150,000. I gave up. We don't have reunions anymore. It was a beautiful creation, created to live in both worlds at the same time, the world of the spirit and the world of the natural. And amazingly, in harmony, the natural mind and the spiritual mind, they both had roles, they both had places. You know, it says when you're married or when you have intimacy with someone in a capacity. We have children here, so I'm trying to stay away from a word, but that you become one flesh. See, there's a purpose of the flesh. You don't become one spirit, you become one flesh. But with God, you became one spirit when you were born again. So the human being was created, it was beautiful, it was perfect. And when Adam fell, we have learned that the nature of Adam, the core of what tells you who you are, was turned to darkness. See, Gary's explanation helped me when he said that it was twisted, that all of a sudden God was looking at the creature. Adam, when he fell, if he looked in the mirror, he looked exactly the same. Had the same memories. I don't know if it was a big dramatic experience. He just did what he did and was like, oh, I'm still alive. But truthfully, Adam actually did die that moment. The nature of Adam died that moment, condemning the entire human race to be born into now a twisted human race. Now the human race and the human nature became something ugly and dangerous. You know, there's no rescuing a human. All humans are condemned to go to hell. Do you understand that? There was no rescuing. There was no fixing. God couldn't come in and tune up the human race or Adam and say, well, let me just go in there and fix that. Adam loved God. You know, I think of our dog Maddie. I've told that story. Our little dog Maddie, who loved me, thought I was her dad, thought Christy was her mom. And especially before we had kids, we extra spoiled her. You know, we'd go to around our friends and we'd be talking about what Maddie did today and they'd say, you two need kids. And Maddie thought that she was our daughter. And Maddie loved me. And you know, you hate to admit it, you know, I'd fall asleep on the couch and Maddie'd be on my shoulder and fall asleep and I'd wake up and my shoulder would be numb and I'd go to move and I would actually think, you can't move. Maddie's asleep. And I remind myself, you're a man. That's a dog. Move it, Maddie. And I'd even then take her off slowly. She'd limp. She loved me. See? And you love those little creatures. People love their animals. Well, you love that thing. And it loves you. And as much as it wants to be your child, and as much as you want to be its mama or daddy, guess what? It's never going to happen. Why? Because your nature is different from it. And that's what happened with Adam. Adam was perfect and pure and holy, was a child of God, was the son of God. His nature was perfect. His nature was teaching him who he was. He was free. He didn't have to be told how to dominate. He didn't have to be told how to live. He just lived because it's who he was. See? And then God walked on the planet again and said the worst verse in the Bible. He said, "Adam, where are you?" Now, he wasn't saying, "Adam, where are you? You're hiding." He said, "Adam, where are you? My son who I looked at eye to eye and saw just this afternoon or yesterday was, where are you? You're gone. Because now I'm looking at the same face but a different person. Now instead of seeing a reflection of myself, God was seeing, instead of seeing a reflection of himself, God was now seeing a twisted nature on the inside. That all of a sudden Adam was as distant to God as my dog Maddie is to me. And Adam could say, I love you. And God could say, I love you too. And Adam could say, won't you be my father again? And God would say, I want to, but I can't because our natures are now different. And what used to happen when I could share the deep secrets of the universe with you, now I can only share with you the same way I have to share with a dog. Because you don't understand me anymore. The nature feeds and teaches. And the nature is not you. It's who it's. You have a nature. But it's not you. You have a nature. Just like when I was younger, one of the first things I learned that helped me was that I have a mind, but my mind is not me. You can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Talking about the thought process, that you may not be able to manage certain thoughts going through your brain. But see, that's not you. You can control those thoughts. You have a mind. You have a new nature. You have an inner body. But you have those things. And the new nature is the nature is what teaches you to be who you are. So now Adam, the seed of all mankind, who was as pure as God as pure, is now looking at God and God's looking back at him and he's twisted. They're different. Their natures are different. Their communication is different. And everything about them is different all of a sudden. And God sets a plan in motion for redemption, for redeeming, to rescue us out of the human race. Because every human being, everyone born through Adam, is now destined to go to hell. There's no hope for a human to ever go to heaven. It's impossible. God had to rescue us. And what he did was amazing. He legally... Someone said, well, why did God take so long, 4,000 years? Because he had to set up a legal case. You know, when someone gets arrested for something, and you think, all right, let's get that guy in jail. Let's lock him away. And they say, the trial will be next year. What? What do you mean next year? We got the pictures, we got the evidence, we got the accuser. What's going on? Well, they have to build a case. Both sides. And that's what God was doing for 4,000 years, was legally building a case so that he could legally invite humans out of the human race and into this new species of people called the family of God. Someone asked me when I was on TV on Canada, they said, now, I just have a question about hell. There's pretty, a lot of people say that, when God sends people to hell, that, and I said, whoa, stop right there. I said, yes. I said, God doesn't send people to hell. And they got nervous. Like, that's not a common saying. Of course he does. No. No, he's a judge. He will tell you where you're going by your decisions, but he's not the one that sent you there. Adam sent the entire human race on a train that whose course was falling off the edge and going to the pit of hell. God has been doing everything ever since to rescue us off that train. and out of the human race and into this new family. The reason we need to get born again is because we have to get born first into the family of Adam, but then we have to be born out of that family and into the family of God. So the problem is, when you got born again, it wasn't, you notice, your flesh that got born again. It was your spirit. Now, again, the spirit is one word that has many different meanings. Just like in a room like here, we probably have four or five mics, you know. Hey, Mike, how you doing? And five guys go, hey. The word spirit is described both for your new nature. You are born again spirit, but it's more than that. You are a spirit being. You have an inner man that is made of spirit. It's only a part of who you are. See, it's only a portion of who you are. You're also made of flesh. That's why God has to clothe us. We're waiting for the adoption to be complete. It's not complete yet. Your born again walk, your salvation is not complete yet until you receive a new flesh. Because it is that flesh that you've been left with from the Adam family that is causing you your trouble. And one day, your groaning will stop, your wrestling with life will stop, because the old flesh will fall off of you. And you will be clothed with a new flesh, a new body. And they're so intertwined, your inward man and your outward man, your spirit. See, when you got a new nature, God put you back to where Adam was on the inside. That's the real you. The outward man is no longer the real you. That's where we begin to learn a good, proper faith word, dominate. Proper by meaning, some of the improper meanings of dominate is, I'm going to dominate you. You know, much of our preachers are only, or much of our alpha male apostles are only apostles because they're alpha males. Their flesh has been down a lineage of manly men who have the ability to boss and tell and ambition to overtake, and they brought it into the church world. But you know, I find that most confronters like to confront because they're afraid to confront themselves. That's a whole other message there. Dominate. We're back to dominating, but this time we're to dominate first our own self. See, your inward man can dominate over your outward man, both in sin and holiness and in emotions. You know, I remember when I first moved to the prayer center and I thought, God's launching our ministry, and the Lord said, I want you to not travel and preach. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. I thought, I'm a faith boy, I know you. And I didn't. I mean, I knew him in my head, but knowing him is not how you know God. Walking it out is how you know God. You have to experience him providing for you when you refuse to fix it yourself before you get to know him as your provider. You have to experience his forgiveness when you fail before you understand his forgiveness. You have to overcome condemnation from your past and embrace the love your Father has for you to understand the real love of a father. These are experiences that you have to walk it out. It is called the walk of the Spirit. You have to experience things before you really understand him. Dominating is how you can overcome sickness, how you can overcome poverty, how you can overcome the image, say image, the image of what your parents and your family and what the world left you with when you found God. So many believers are out trying to earn God's love, impress God, impress people with their ministry, with their activity. They're trying to get God to give them something, earn something from God through their insecurities and their fears and their wounds. And I don't know if I can hear any more messages about inner healing before I throw up a little bit. And you understand there's a portion of the church that needs ministry, that needs love, a love that says you're okay. There's a portion and a beginning of someone who needs that inner healing. But there's nowhere in Scripture where it talks about self-image, self-worth. It talks about Christ's image and Christ's worth. When you align yourself with who He made you on the inside, instead of aligning yourself with who your world made you, who your past made you, who the world made you, that's when you begin to dominate instead of victimize yourself. As a minister, I counsel or talk to lots of people, and that's why I'm becoming anti-inner healing. I just need some inner healing, then I'll be ready. No, you need to grow up, then you'll be ready. You need to tell that hurt that happened to you 20 years ago, say, you're no longer me. I don't align myself with you. You're just an emotion that's lying to me, telling me I'm worthless. Shut up! Tell yourself that. Head, shut up. You have to tell the natural man to shut up because it's no longer you. So that when you're born again, the new nature, your nature becomes new. God took Alan Taylor, the nature of who I was made and created by the family of Adam and by my parents, and that nature that taught me to be me. Up in Fort St. John, British Columbia, in a little PAOC church, that's the Pentecostal Assembly of Canada church. I knelt down, got born again. That's when the Holy Ghost reached inside of me and took out my old nature of Alan Taylor. In accordance to Romans 6, put him to death. Because every human has to face two deaths. The first death is the falling off of your flesh. The second death is eternal separation from God. And because you were lucky enough, or humble enough, or smart enough, or pestered enough, you faced your second death willingly the moment you were born again. And the person that your parents created you from, the human race, that's the moment you died. And then what did God do? He resurrected you in newness of life and made you a new person. He found a way of taking you out of the old person, out of the human race, and placing you in a new person who's going to live forever in harmony again with God. And while you're waiting, you get to bring as many people as you can with you. Alan Taylor actually died the day I was born again. And just like Adam looked at himself, looked the same, felt the same, remembered everything the same, but he was no longer alive. He was a different creature. When I was born again, I looked the same, remembered everything the same, but I was different. I now had a nature of God, of Christ on the inside of me. That nature longs holiness, desires holiness, desires peace. But the nature has to teach me, my inward man, or let me rephrase it, I have to yield over to that nature to let it teach me who I am. See? And you're so intertwined with the old you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Because you know, you can grow in your spirit but still grow in your flesh at the same time. Let's see here. I'll start in, we'll just start in verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, stop right there. Let's get out of some religion real quick. The word of God. Now, when the writer of Hebrews wrote this, there was no New Testament. So when he was saying the word of God, he wasn't saying the Bible. Not the NIV, not the King James, the New King James, the NUV, the VUA, not any of these versions, not the Message, not the Amplified, not the word of God. See, I was preaching somewhere at a Bible school, and I made a point, and someone was trying to confront me. And you know the difference when someone's trying to ask you to when someone's trying to challenge you. And a lot of times it's not even the person, it's the spirit that's there, see. Well, you know, I'm here preaching. Not here, I was there preaching. They paid me to preach there. It's a school, so then it's a school. It's not even a church. No, there's only one pulpit. If you want to preach, go find your own pulpit. Anyways, can you give me a verse for that? And normally I'd answer it, but there was something in me that rose up that said, it's not one verse that have made this revelation, but more like 100 verses that have built this revelation of truth of who God is. And you can get so stuck on the word as being powerful. You know, like the Bible, you just have to speak the word only. That you forget what the word really is. The word is not this book. It's not even the letters in this book. This is just letters on the page. So the answer I said was, if you really want to know the word, you have to understand the image, the truth of who God is. It's not a word out of this book. Let me prove it to you. That's what I said. I'm going to read you a word out of the word. Hebrews 4, chapter 12. Second word in says, ready? Get ready because this is the word. It's powerful. The. It's just a word. That's it. See, the word is not knowledge of Scripture or saying Scripture. Do you know how many people have been destroyed because we've used Scripture as the word? The word is the image that the words paint. That's why the meditation has been so powerful for me to begin to really understand what God means, what the word is. The word is the truth of who God is. And you can get the word, the truth, without your Bible. Okay, I need to get behind my pulpit here. We have requested a poison eye, evil eye look reflector. So if you give me the evil eye, it's going to come back to you in the pulpit here. No, I'm preaching to the choir. You know this. Pastor Dave's taught us many times that back in the times of the apostles, and even when this was written, the New Testament, most people couldn't read. So the only truth producer in them was praying in the Holy Ghost. They put together the New Testament because you couldn't tell the difference between what one person said was truth and the other person. So they said, let's settle on something that we all, the adults agree on. So the kids won't cause confusion. So in Hebrews here, when it says, for the word of God, it's not talking about throwing scripture at your problem. It's talking about throwing revelation of who you really are. And if you don't have that revelation, we work on that revelation until we understand who we are. See, that's where confession comes in, and praying in tongues, and meditating the word. See, I thought I knew who I was, but I didn't. Hold your finger there in Hebrews and look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 10, when I was reading this one time, it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, the Apostle Paul wrote here. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me is not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me, with me. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And when I read that, a whole world, a whole universe opened up in that one statement. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He wasn't saying, you know, when someone's a jerk, and you say, hey, quit being a jerk. And they say, hey, I am what I am. He wasn't saying that. He's saying, everything I have become is by His grace. Do you understand that without Christ, without you being given the opportunity to be born again, you would have no hope to ever, ever escape hell? You'd be locked on that train heading over a cliff into a lake of fire, and you'd be able to, all you could do is look out of the window, which is barred, watching the world and life go by until you fell off into hell. Christ found a way of rescuing you. Everything you are is because of Him. Everything we get to walk in is because of Him. The strength to become who we're supposed to be is because of Him. I am what I am. Paul was not saying, I am the murderer. I am the educated guy because of the grace of God. He's saying, I came out of all of those things and became an apostle. Humble. Because of the grace of God. And I am what I am. And what that said to me all of a sudden was, I can quit trying to pretend to be someone I want to be. And spending all my time trying to be someone I want to be. And spend all my time trying to earn something I want from God. And I can start working on who I am. So when I'm there, it's who I am. Not something I'm trying to do. It's just who I am. Too many ministers and businessmen and apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and ministry of helps and governments are all trying to be somebody, do something. And they spend so much time doing, they don't spend enough time growing. When you let your new nature, well, no, you don't let it, you invest into your new nature. Time. That's the difference between work and works. We know the difference between word and words. Now the difference between work and works, you know, I go to some places, they say, oh, you're just a grace, you're one of those grace teachers. And then I go preach to other places and they say, oh, you're one of those legalistic guys. It's like, no, I'm just right. You need to pray in tongues. Oh, that's just works, brother. It says grace. Just embrace the grace. That's a good statement. We need to copyright that one. Embrace the grace. Quit worrying about your sins and your struggles. Embrace it. Embrace the love. And soon you're going to want to change. Well, that works good for functional people. And I know you, because the only reason you're here for this message is because you know how dysfunctional you are. Like I said, I don't like the praying tongues. I don't like it. It's work. But the only reason I pray in tongues is because I know if I don't, I'm going to really be a mess. And thank God for praying in tongues, because it's rescued me from destroying my marriage, from destroying my finances. It's rescued me from going off course. But how many know to spend a few hours praying in tongues is work? I know Gary loves fasting. It's not work to him. But for some of you, it's work. And my Lord, if you try to go into private worship, you have pockets of joy. You have pockets of wonderful moments of worship. But how many know when you go into the private worship, it's work? Someone told me, I was taught early on, the way you spell ministry, it's W-O-R-K. Because that's what it is. You know what ministry is? Man, I'm preaching all kinds of things. Ministry is giving of yourself to somebody else. That's ministry. Okay. Praying in tongues is not ministry. The fruit of praying in tongues will help you become a better minister. Fasting is not ministry, except it's ministry for yourself. But it's not ministry. It's helping you to grow to become a better minister, more productive. See, work is classified as moving something. So if I had Mike stand up in the back, you don't have to. And I said, Mike, I want you to move this chair over to that spot over there. If Mike came up and grabbed the chair and lifted with all his might, and oh, this is a heavy chair. And he spent 8 hours lifting that chair, and he couldn't move it one inch. But he spent 8 hours of effort. In the dictionary, that's not classified as work. That's classified as effort. Work is classified as what you produced. See, and much of the church world is showing an effort of trying for revival, of trying to win the city, but it's not producing much. See? So when you pray, when you fast and you meditate and you obey God into a walk where He says, okay, I'm going to restrain your output and focus your eyes inward, you know, because when I first moved here and started to work on myself, I get phone calls like, how's your ministry going? Yeah, pretty good. Hoping they wouldn't ask any more questions. Oh, that's so exciting. How many places have you preached? Well, I haven't preached for a few months. Oh. Well, when's your next preaching? Well, I have nothing scheduled. Oh. Then the first question, are you working a job? No. They didn't ask how. I didn't know how. I wouldn't be able to answer how. I was just obeying God. How our bills are paid, that is. The next question, well, if you're not preaching, you're not working, you must be out soul winning all the time. That's what it is. How many souls have you got led to the Lord? Well, I've started off working on one, on myself. And it just seems to have taken longer than I expected. I didn't realize I had a big giant soul that needed to be worked over pretty good. But the reason is because your fruit will be so much more. Because when you take the time and work, invest into your letting your new nature teach you, the real you, who you are, and grow. See, I'm not a conduit. Is that the right word? In the Old Testament, they were conduits for God. I think that's the right word. They were like a channel that God worked through. God wants us to be representatives. A conduit says, okay, God, do it. A representative is dominating. I'm here representing God. I can speak for Him. You're healed. In Jesus' name. But you're the representative because Jesus isn't here. Jesus is on the right hand of the Father. The only Jesus in this room, on this row, is the Christ in you. See, right now I'm the preacher that gets so many types of miracles. But I'm going to grow into the preacher who gets better miracles. John G. Lake wrote, Alexander Dowry said, my wife is sick. They didn't have text messages back then. My wife is sick. I need you to pray for her. John Alexander Dowry wrote him back. When he read the letter, John G. Lake, it said, I say she's healed. She's healed. She was healed. Kenneth Hagin had a lady come up and he prayed for her. And she said, I want you to pray for this. And he said, no, the Bible doesn't tell us to pray for that. It tells us to speak to it. So I spoke to it. It's done. See, there's a place of walking with God. We can quote those things and say those things, which is nice. But the fruit is what's important. If you're sick and a preacher says, oh, be healed, hallelujah, and you walk away sick, that's just teaching. But when the preacher says, or you say, be healed, and they're healed, now that's preaching. That's representing. That's us growing into. Most of the time now when we pray, it's like we're rolling the dice. Be healed. Yes, you got it. Woo! Okay, now next person. Be healed. Okay, hallelujah. Next person, you know. We worry, and we've had to teach people how to receive for themselves because us preachers have not grown enough to walk in it like we're supposed to. Or us businessmen. Man, I'm glad I'm not a business guy. I'd be a horrible business guy. But some of you business guys in here, you got so many ideas and dreams and plans. I bet many of you got little booklets of how you're going to put the first million into the gospel. That's Alan Taylor Ministries. But God didn't give that vision to you to wait until it happens. He gave that vision to you to say, if you keep growing, one day this will happen to you. One lady came up to me, I think when I was in my early 20s, I gave her a prophecy. And 10 years later, she came up and said, you prophesied that I would do this and do that, and none of that's happened. You're a false prophet. I said, well, honey, you know, just because it's prophesied to you doesn't mean it comes to pass. you have something to do with this. You can't just sit on your blessed assurance and wait for God to do something, because if you can't do it today, you won't be able to do it tomorrow. You have to obey and do what He says and grow and become what He wants you to be. So the becoming of that person, of who you're supposed to be, listen, is all from your inward man. So you're born again. Now you're inward man. You have a new nature. Let me give you an example here. Let me pull myself apart. But let me do it this way. I'm going to pull myself apart, my flesh and my inward man. So on my left, your right is my inward man. Looks like me, a little thinner, hopefully. Younger now as I get older. It's got me. I have an inward body. I have an inward mind. I have an inward nature, a new nature. I have emotions that are based in my inner man. See, before you were saved, it was all the same. The human nature and the human inward man and outward man were all combined, cell to cell, perfectly intertwined. See? But now that you're born again, the inward man, see, that's where that peace comes from. Even though the outward man is screaming, the inward man is at peace. Why? Because that your inward man is who you are. That's where you follow God, to these crazy places and crazy lifestyles that all you are living. Is I'm following the peace. And the people who don't know, who haven't prayed, think you're nuts. What's your 5-year plan? To follow God? To be 5 years more mature? To pray more? What about your calling? What about it? Well, shouldn't you be doing this and doing that? You should be meeting people. You should be making connections. You should be... No, that's not in my 5-year plan. What about your finances? What do you put away for retirement? Every day, I put away a couple hours of my income into retirement. How much do you make? Well, I don't know, because I don't know how much God pays for my prayer. But I'm pretty sure that He pays really well. The world has no idea about you, because you're living out of your spiritual mind, the mind of Christ, instead of out of your natural mind. Works is not work. Works is anything you do to get God to give you something He already gave you. When I first got sick a long time ago, I said, "Oh, Jesus, I confess I take authority over this sickness right now. Get out of my body in Jesus' name." I was trained well. "I speak to you, sickness. I have authority over you. Come out of me in Jesus' name. You're not going to rule over me. I'm not afraid of you. Go in Jesus' name." And then I said, "Well, God, how can I be sick? This isn't fair. I've given my life to you. I've prayed. I read the word faithfully." And I gave him a list of all the things that I was doing, because I confused work with works. I was trying to buy him with my confession time, my prayer time, my serving time. I was trying to buy my healing. And that's when he spoke to me and said, "Well, I want to stand on your own righteousness. Go right ahead." So I tiptoed across the room, leaving the dumb guy behind me. And I started afresh. And I said, "I thank you. I have authority over this sickness to come out of my body. Not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did." It is work to pray in tongues, but it's not works that conflict with grace. It is works. It is a work that embraces grace. Grace is what gives you the strength. When I became the chubbiest guy in our section, I said, "Oh God, I need grace to lose weight. Oh Jesus, I thank you for grace to lose weight. Hallelujah." I embraced the grace. And I woke up the next morning and I weighed myself and I said, "Oh, God has let me down." And I tried that for a month, believing in the grace. Because I wasn't going to do any works. I wasn't going to jog or switch pizza for tofu. Or I wasn't going to eat any green vegetables or any of that stuff. I don't mind. You know, I wasn't even going to let a green get on my pizza. Greens are not a lot. What's a vegetable on a pizza for anyway? I don't know what that is. I wasn't going to do any of that work. Come on, works. It's by grace. I receive my thinness. I receive my holiness. I receive my prosperity. I receive my anointing. Pastor Dave comes and says, you need to pray in tongues. That's just works, Brother Dave. Gary, the great preacher of fasting, says, you need to fast, just works. No, see, grace is his strength for you to do the work, the right work that causes you to grow, where you become that person who walks every day in power, every day in holiness, every day in peace, because it's not what you're trying to be, it's who you are. So when you were born again, your new nature, your spirit man, your inward man came to life, poof, and now you have something generated in you saying, you're holy, you're pure, you're excited about the things of God. You're no longer excited about the things of the world. See, this is where your consciousness comes from, your conscience comes from. Where when you do something contrary to who you are, it says, excuse me, that's not who we are anymore. But when you continue to shut that voice down, then you don't feel so bad anymore. See, the more you pray, the more you want to pray. The less you pray, the less you want to pray. You shut that voice of your conscience down. So here I am, my inward man. It's got a new nature. It's got a set of emotions. Now, where is your new nature? Where is your emotion? Okay. I don't care. The voice, is it in your brain? Is it here? Is it here? I don't care. However you want to picture it, just picture it. I picture it as my nature is the core of who I am. I picture as being my heart. My brain, my spiritual mind is where my emotions lie, just like in my natural mind. Now, here's what I want us to go to real quick. So I want to separate me. Here's my inner man. I have a new nature in my inner man. Here's my outward man. My outward flesh, who looks like Alan Taylor, is really natureless. Because the nature that used to drive it has now been put to death. So you don't have two natures. See, you don't have a nature in sin, a human nature in you anymore, teaching you who you are. You ask most preachers today, why do Christians sin? Well, it's human nature. Yeah, but that human nature was ripped out of you and put to death. It's because of your emotional, natural makeup, the image of who you think you are, the reason why a boy won't tell a girl that he likes, that he's with this other girl is because he doesn't want to this other girl to lose the opportunity. So he has all these girls, and girls get mad when you do that too often, you know. The reason someone people need to stock up money to feel safe is because they weren't provided for when they were younger. It's in your emotional makeup of your natural person. But look at this. Let's just imagine this. Let me pull myself apart. And I pull my feet over to the left and my feet over to my fleshly feet to the right and my spiritual feet to the left. But there's a problem. Our heads are still joined. And I am trying to pull myself apart from this natural brain. And I can't seem to separate my thinking from my natural thinking. Because here's what it says. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore be diligent, verse 11, to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Now, what I want to say here is, I would interpret this as saying natural soul. Soul of the man, of the natural man, and soul, emotions of the natural man, and emotions of the spiritual man. That the only way you know, because every thought, every feeling about yourself, every thought of God is intertwined between your spiritual mind and your natural mind. Every emotion is intertwined. And that's why they're so connected, that when you're first born again, you really don't see the difference. And it takes work of understanding the truth of the Word, the truth of who you really are, before you begin to say, no, I don't accept that as being me. And you begin to pull that apart. I no longer think like that. I no longer see myself like that. I no longer believe like that. I no longer accept that hurt. I no longer accept that idea. I pull myself apart, and it is a tearing away. It doesn't come by the anointing. It doesn't come from love. It doesn't come from a therapy session. It doesn't come from inner healing. It comes from knowing the Word and taking the Word and using it to separate and say, no, that thought is not real. That's a lie. Even though I feel like it, even though everything in me agrees with it, it is not who I am anymore. I don't have to accept poverty because I was raised in it. I don't have to accept sickness because my mama had it. I don't have to accept this low self-esteem because I don't have a low self-esteem. I have a Christ image now. I am the one who walks strongly and talks boldly because it's who I am. The person that I was raised and brought up, and the world taught me how to act, keeps trying to tell me who I am. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You and I are on a pathway of not just knowing the Word so the Word works, but knowing the Word, becoming the Word, becoming I am what I am in Christ, and using who He says I am to decide what my thought, what thought is really Him, or let me rephrase that, what thought is really me, and what thought is coming from the brain of Alan Taylor. See? That tearing away. That's why you get around young preachers. I used to be one. It's like, settle down, settle down, settle down. Pat them on the head. It's okay. Good, good, good. Yeah, good job, good job. Shh. Because some of this takes a little bit of time before you know what thought is really you and which thought isn't. What emotion? What emotion is real? What emotion isn't? What emotion is of the flesh and what emotion is of the spirit? See, it doesn't tell us to negotiate with our flesh. It tells us to mortify it. To every day, I die daily. Every day, choosing to say, I'll close with this, I'm going over. Every day, choosing. If you're wounded, now, when I make fun of inner healing, understand, I am a product of needing, you know, when someone starts telling me their horror stories, I have my own card. We call it the exemption card. says, I had it worse than you. And do you know that I've heard people make excuses for not growing, and I have another person over here who I've watched come through hell and back and is growing like crazy, which totally erases your excuse. Being a victim, being a all these things. Now, understand, listen. Now, when I say that, I want you to understand. I hope you understand my heart. I've come through things. And some of you have come through much more horrible things. And there are extremely horrible, ugly things that can happen to a human that can make it harder for you to overcome. Or let me say, longer and harder for you to overcome. Well, you don't judge yourself by where you are in this world. We judge ourselves by how far we've come. But to hold on to something and say, I can't do it because of this. To say, I need inner healing. What a good word for inner healing is, I'm turning off that voice that says that this is who I am. And I'm accepting the voice of who God says I am. See? We are on a pathway of not just believing, of not just being the conduits for revival. We're on the pathway of causing revival and becoming love, becoming holiness. See? All right. See you at 10 o'clock.